We continue now in Mark's Gospel as we have been, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we pray for the gift of wisdom and understanding that the authority of Jesus may be loose in this place, that his teaching may be clear, that we may come to know him more deeply, that his love for us may be more real to us, that we might be surrounded by the gift of your Spirit, that our speaking and our understanding may be of you and not of us. We pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Unclean. Words there are three or four times in that scripture. There's something about that word in the Bible, unclean. Makes me think of a toilet seat. For toilet seats, we put those little dispensers over the back of the toilet, right, with those thin paper liners in them, to create a barrier between you and the unclean, which, I hate to burst your bubble, is really more psychological than anything else. You see, first century folks lacked a lot of the medical explanations that we have for why things happen to people and why there are things that affect people physically or intellectually or emotionally. Things that make them physically or emotionally or intellectually different in some way, different from normal, if you can ever figure out what normal is. So a good bit of the stuff that in first century Jesus' day, stuff that would get you marked unclean in those days, now would get you a doctor's appointment and maybe on the prayer list, you know. But lacking those medical explanations, abnormality or, you know, emotional or physical abnormality, there had to be some rhyme or reason, some sort of logic applied, and it had to be a divine punishment for a sin of some sort. Whatever you've got, God gave it to you. And God gave it to you for a reason. And good, upstanding people who didn't want to be associated with folks who made whatever wrong decision they made to end up chronically ill stayed away from the unclean. Everybody would sort of go reaching for the liner, right? Afraid that it might mean something bad for them if they got too close. And in the Bible, there's ritual and there's law that govern how the clean are supposed to interact with the unclean and how you go about creating that barrier between them. If you touch somebody who's ritually unclean, then there's a prescribed process for things you have to do to go about getting clean again. And this is all upset significantly when Jesus comes along and Jesus begins to identify with the unclean. He begins to see the world through the eyes of the unclean, to understand what it must be like to wear that label. He seems to have an understanding for what it means to be marked. That you could be sick, but not be sure why you're sick. And be made to feel like you're sick because it's your fault. and then to be told that your sickness came from God, and then to be ostracized from your community, unclean. What does a label like that do to the soul of a person? To believe that you must have done something wrong, but not be sure what, and yet have to live with what you believe are the consequences. To have to live with what you understand to be a punishment when you're not sure what you did to warrant the punishment in the first place. It makes you wonder, which would be worse? Would it be worse, the fear and the isolation from the daily burden of an illness that can't be cured, an illness that affects every moment of your everyday and already makes you feel less than human? Would that be worse, or would it be worse to be made to feel like, in addition to your being ill, in addition to your being sick, your spirit is the spiritual equivalent of a gas station toilet seat? It was a big deal in the gospel when that woman who had been hemorrhaging for so many years touches the hem of Jesus' garment. Like, she's unclean. Now she would go to the OB, but in biblical days, she's unclean. And because she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, she makes him unclean. And Jesus goes around touching a lot of people that are unclean, so much that the people in general tend to think of Jesus as unclean. It invites the disgust of the people around him because he had no qualms dealing with people that everyone else thought were unpleasant. His own judgment got called into question. The most frequent accusation that people make against him is, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He sits down with people he ought not to touch." Now, in our story this morning, we hear about a man with an unclean spirit, right? The passage has the feel of an exorcism, right? Like waiting for people to have their heads spin around or something like that. He's plagued by this unknowable, unseeable thing, but if for whatever reason, Jesus has the authority to speak to it. In another section of Mark's gospel, we'll see Jesus, he happens on a man in Gennesaret, this man that is running wildly through the countryside, right? And everybody's afraid of him, and he's got ripped clothes, and he looks awful, and he spends time in the cemetery, and he's plagued and tormented. And Jesus asks these spirits that are within him, "What is your name?" And they say, "Legion," which in southern terms is a whole mess of demons. It's a whole mess of demons, and he takes this whole mess of demons out of this man and he sends them into a herd of pigs. And if you paid attention in Sunday school and they taught you about the Old Testament in Jewish terms, pigs are what? Unclean. Some scholars think that in fact these stories are encounters with mental illness, and that first century cultures and the gospel writers just lacked the understanding we have now about what mental illnesses look like and where they come from, as if we have a lot of understanding now about what mental illnesses are and where they come from. It's not always useful to take what we think we know in the 21st century and use it to try and explain away biblical understandings of things. That's not always a useful thing to take our enlightened selves and impose it on the Bible. But what if this is mental illness that Jesus is addressing? And if it is, what does that mean to us? If Jesus has to liberate people not only from the oppression of something that diminishes their lives and their humanity, if he has to deliver them from that, and he has to deliver them from the isolation that comes with having to hide it from the rest of the world, who may or may not understand or accept what it is they're dealing with, then what is the responsibility of the church? If we believe that the church is the body of Christ on the earth, if we believe that the church is called to be about the work of healing and liberation that Jesus himself came here to do, when it comes to the suffering of those whose spirit is oppressed by something that we have called unclean, what is our responsibility? Is it not to offer a sacred space for healing? Is it not to offer liberation not only from mental illness itself, but from the isolation of mental illness, to pronounce healing in the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus to walk with them toward healing, but then to also liberate them from having to bear the burden of silence. Now, I'm getting ready to give you some statistics, and some of you are going to be tempted to take a nap. But I want you to stay with me, because if you stay with me as you hear this, then you will be shocked, and you might be a little bit appalled. And a lot of times when we are shocked and appalled, this is when we feel God calling. So listen. The National Alliance on Mental Illness, or NAMI, reports that 1 in 4 Americans experience mental illness in a given year. Anxiety, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, depression, bipolar disorder, eating disorders, obsessive compulsive disorder, schizophrenia, seasonal affective disorder. 1 in 4. How many people's hands did you shake when we passed the peace? Approximately 1 in 5 teenagers, ages 13 to 18, experience severe mental disorders in any given year. 1 in 5. Randy, how many teenagers do we have at Covenant?
A lot more than 5.
Almost 7% of Americans live with severe depression. 7%. 18% live with anxiety disorders, including OCD and post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD. 26% of homeless adults living in shelters, those are just the ones who live in shelters, live with serious mental illness. And when you increase the boundary to include substance abuse, the number increases to 46% of those living in homeless shelters. 20% of the people in our state prisons and 21% of the people in our local jails have a recent history of a mental health condition, 1 in 5. 70% of the people in juvenile detention have at least one mental health condition, and 20% live with a severe mental illness. Mood disorders like depression are the third leading cause of hospitalization among adults 18 to 44. Third leading cause. Members of the American military make up less than 1% of the American population. Less than 1%. And yet, members of the American military and veterans account for 20% of the suicides that happen in the United States nationally. 22 American veterans die from suicide every day. That's one suicide in the time that we are here together in worship. 1 out of every 5 members of the military deployed to Iraq or Afghanistan will be suffering from PTSD in any given year. So these are statistics, right? Now I'm getting ready to appall you. 60% of adults and almost 50% of youth 14 to 18 with mental illness received no mental health services in the past year. 60% of adults and almost 50% of youth received no mental health services in the past year. Why? Well, the reasons are legion. We could be here all day, but mental illness is primarily not like the other stuff that affects us. If you have arthritis, you know, they go and put your hand in an x-ray and then you can see the inflammation and they can treat you. If you have diabetes, they check your blood sugar and they do all kinds of stuff, check your A1C, and they can tell that you have diabetes. If you break your leg, we put it in a bright pink cast and you limp around and everybody knows you did something to yourself. Everybody can see what you're struggling with. But if you have a hard time getting out of bed every morning, if you wake up in the night with a fear that is irrationally running wild through your mind and the feeling of an elephant sitting on your chest, if you just feel perpetually sad, how do you talk about that with somebody? How do you deal with the reality that most folks seem to think that your mood is something that you can control? That if you feel depressed, you should just look at the bright side of things and go for a walk and get out and about. It's like asking a diabetic to control her blood sugar. Because a diabetic can eat all the right things and take all the insulin shots just like the doctor tells her to do, and it still might not matter. So it's true that maybe that we still treat mental illness like a toilet seat. An unpleasant reality that each and every one of us will have to deal with ourselves or encounter in a close family member. If those statistics are correct, then either you or someone you love who is very close to you in your life will deal with it at some point or another. And yet we would rather not acknowledge all of this in a public space. But it is time, past time. It's way past time to break the silence about mental illness and to break the silence about mental illness in the church, not in society. We want to talk about mental illness when it's actually the most damaging time to talk about mental illness. We talk about mental illness when somebody who, you know, Adam Lanza goes loose in Newtown, right? And we want to talk about guns, and we want to talk about mental illness as if there's some kind of correlation between violence and mental illness. The problem is isolation to mental illness, not mental illness itself. It's the fact that there is not an open space where we can discuss what each of one of us is dealing with in the closets of our own lives. And in the church, if we stay silent, then we forfeit the unique vocation that we have to offer healing and wholeness to people. If we stay silent in the church, we not only neglect to care for the community that's outside our own walls, but we also create a culture within our walls where there is something less than complete freedom to be who we really are, right? I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but if we pretend we're okay, it'll all be okay. Why come to church if you can't talk about stuff that matters? And besides all of that, what might compel us to break the silence more than anything is that we have stories to tell. We have a story to tell like this one. We have a story to tell of a Jesus who approaches without judgment. Right? He approaches this man not as if he is unclean, untouchable. He approaches him as if the stigma, no matter how strong and reinforced that stigma is, means nothing. And he speaks directly. Now, if we are his hands and his feet, then his work is our work. He speaks as one with authority. This story is our authority. That those who deal with something that is already isolating are further isolated by the lack of a public vocabulary and a public space for discussing openly the things that are going on within ourselves that are outside the sphere of our own control, that diminish the humanity present in each one of us. This seems to me a place where the church is called to take up the work of Jesus. Now, one scholar points out that this word unclean, which brought out that sort of funny word, free word association, toilet seat, that the word unclean, as we translate it in the Bible, actually is better understood to mean contrary to the sacred. Contrary to the sacred. So in that sense, the man wasn't dirty, but instead he was ruled by something that diminished his humanity. He had within him something that suppressed the God in him. He was afflicted with the pain of being something less than what God made him to be. Now, we believe in Christian community that when you bear something that diminishes your humanity, then mine is diminished too. When the light of Christ in you is muted, then the light of Christ in me is muted. When you are something less than what God has made you to be, then I am something less than what God has made me to be. We believe that in Christian community. In Africa, they call it Ubuntu. I am because you are. My humanity is bound up in your humanity. And in church, my being raised to new life in Christ is bound up in your being raised to new life in Christ and the liberation of my brothers and sisters around me. So there is space for hope and there is space for healing, but first, there must no longer be silence. So I don't mind telling you that this discussion, the roots of this discussion, seeds are already germinating, that the elders of this church are already dealing with with this ministry, with this, with breaking this silence, with discerning how Covenant Christian Church can become sacred space where we can be real about who we are, where we can speak to who we are, where we can gain the support and the encouragement and the words of life necessary to navigate the things that are contrary to the sacred in our lives. And I'll have you know that the elders' pursuit of this in the church is not rooted in all. I mean, the statistics are compelling, right? You read the statistics, and they make you want to go out and do something. But the vision that is being crafted, the vision that is being born, is not rooted in statistics. It's rooted in stories. It's rooted in the stories of the people that you go to church with. It's rooted in the stories of people that you sit next to in the pews all the time. And when the time is right, you will hear their stories, and we will discern together what this means. We will ask ourselves, how can we make Covenant a sacred space where we can claim the authority of the body of Christ to offer not only healing, but to also liberation from isolation? The path will become clearer, but for now, we are breaking the silence. This is what we can be. This is what we will be if we will speak as people who have been given authority. We can be a place that looks at one another and sees the light of God shining, even when that light is obscured. We can be a place that speaks when speaking is called for. We can be a place where silence that is silent when silence is called for. We can be a place that listens when listening may be the means to life itself for someone. And in the midst of that, there in the midst of that listening, we may find the living Christ, the one who teaches with all authority, the one who comes to liberate us from all that is contrary to the sacred, the one who makes all things new. Amen.